Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you? Good, good, good. We're starting a new series today, the next three weeks. It's called Money, and here in a little bit we'll get into the content of the series. But what we realize is that the current economy and the jobless rate, and all those are not, for many of us, just ideas. They're realities in our own households or in our friends and family's households. And so just out of curiosity, no details to share, but by show of hands, how many of you would say that the current realities where the economy and joblessness are concerned, it's directly affected me? Raise your hand. Look around. 1, 2, 3, 148. Most of us, it's a reality. And so what we want to do before we go any further, and again, we'll talk about what we're going to talk about here in just a second, but before we go any further, we just want to acknowledge in prayer the reality of what's going on in many of our lives. And the difficulties that have come with it, and the tensions that have come with it. And so we just want to take a second, and as a community, take a breath and pray. So can we do that? Why don't we just pray together as a community? Father, we come before you, having dragged so many different realities and stories into this room. An entire spectrum of the financial picture is represented in this room. And we don't want to be glib about it. We don't want to pretend like it's unspiritual to be concerned about it. And so I lift to you my brothers and my sisters, not to inform you of a reality, but in unity, in community, and in trust, to give you our very real lives and to ask for your help, for your words, and for your protection. Pray over households and the difficulties that many of us are living right now. Pray for jobs and for many of us that still have jobs, that still, will I have it tomorrow? The insecurity that comes with where the economy is right now. I pray for your followers to not get caught up in conversations about politics as though it's all about a certain political view. I pray for friends as they discuss these realities that they would seek important things that lie behind some of the stress that comes with finances and joblessness. Pray for marriages and pray for households that the tension is palpable. Pray for dreams that have been put on hold because of the financial picture that we're looking at, that you would restore a sense of energy and hope, that we would pursue what many of us would say with confidence was a vision, a dream that you gave us, and we've put it on hold waiting for things to get better. I pray for all of us to embrace with as much trust as we can bring to you the life that you call us to in these circumstances.
Father, we just want to acknowledge right now that sometimes life is hard, and right now it seems like it's harder than it's been lately. And we sing these songs, today is the day that you've made, and we want to rejoice in it. But sometimes rejoicing is the thing that is furthest from our mind. And as we look to the future and we recognize that there isn't a whole lot that we know that's going to happen, so much of it is uncertain, so much of it feels scary. But we know that in our head, we know that you know what's ahead. In our head, we know that we can trust you, but help us to feel it in our hearts. I just pray for these families, Lord. I pray for these kids that at a very early age start picking up on things that are going around, maybe even if they can't understand the words and they don't understand the whole story. Our kids really can feel the stress and the tension that we're under as moms and dads trying to make ends meet. And so I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would just really be very present in these homes. Father, I pray that you would just make a way and and that we would have the courage to go that way. And sometimes that means saying yes when someone offers help, and sometimes we don't want to do that. That's the furthest thing from our mind is taking something from somebody else. But Father, help us to recognize when you are providing. Father, thank you for this family that's right here in this room. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to recognize ways that we can help one another. Maybe it's just saying an encouraging word today. Maybe it's just giving somebody a hug. Maybe it's just listening. Would you just make us aware of what that is? And at the end of it, Father, I just pray that we can look back and see that you are still the God to be trusted. You are still a faithful God, and we can lay it all out before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. So most of the time we do what we call a connect time, just a chance to kind of meet some people next to you to say hi for a few minutes. It's just part of our unity and our worship. Today's going to be a little different. And so as you can see, there's paper, butcher paper all around the walls. What we'd invite you to do for the next several minutes is to make use of that. And so, and some of the people coming in now are looking for chairs. We're about to really change things up in here. What I want to offer or challenge us to do as a community is to watch what happens when we let ourselves minister to each other. Okay? And so there's three statements that I'd like for you to embrace, and if you want to, you can just remain seated, or if it's your thing to go hide. But what we're going to do is invite you to go and to write one of three things on these walls. And here's the statements up here. I need prayer. Many of us, we have somebody in our life that just we would like to pray for because they've lost their job, or they've got that insecurity with their job, or maybe it's your own finances. Maybe you're in a really bad way right now. Just write the phrase, I need prayer, and put your name and contact information if you want, and maybe just a sentence about why, what's going on. We also invite you to write, if this is you, you don't have to pick one. You can do all of these if you want. I need work. And so some of you, you're in between jobs right now, and it's not a great market for finding a job. And so what would happen if we just were more aware of each other? And so write the phrase, I need work, and your name and your email, your phone number, whatever you're comfortable with. And then just a quick blurb or a word or a phrase that describes the kind of work that you do. I'm an accountant. It doesn't need to be a resume. Just, I'm a plumber. I can do this. And the idea is that somebody else is going to see it and go, hey, I know somebody looking for, you know, a juggling act. That's going to work great for you, and that we would contact each other. The third thing is, I can help with. This is, maybe you're in a position where you can bless your brothers and sisters based on something that you can do. Somebody back here wrote, I can help with meals. That's my thing. I got extra food, and I'm a cook, and I can help with meals if that's what's required. I can change oil. Oil changes are $30-$35 bucks. I can do that for you if that's what you need. How do we help each other as brothers and sisters in these times to really come alongside each other and this way? And so I can help with, and then just whatever that is that you'd be willing to offer. This is not I'm going to make money off my community. This is I'm going to offer some help. And so if that's you, just stay seated. We'll actually do this column for you. I need prayer for my greedy heart. We will certainly pray for you. All right, so that's what it is, just for the next few minutes, if you'll go do that. Now, before you do that, this Tuesday night from 6 to 7:30, this room will be open. There's no program. You can come for as long or as little as you want. 6 to 7:30, come and pray for people. If that's what you want to do to come, you're going to see there's stuff already up there. You may come this Tuesday evening into this room and just pray for people. If that doesn't work, Wednesday at lunch from noon to 1:30. Tuesday night, 6 to 7:30, noon 12 to 1:30. You come in and stay for a few minutes, for an hour if you want, and just pray for your brothers and sisters and kind of be aware of some of the things that have been posted. Okay? Let me turn you loose.
Day burns brighter here with you. The night is lighter than it.
As we do each week, the usher is going to come forward. If you are here, having already prepared to partner financially to fund the mission that God has us on, that's going to be about. As we said, we're starting a series entitled Money. And we kicked around different ideas for what to call the series. At one point, we were going to call it Recession, but with some of us on staff, we thought that would be confusing. So we're just going to call it I'm just going to call it money. But what we want you to know right up front is that this is not going to be a bait and switch where we try to be really, really helpful and then at the end we say, okay, now give us more. We're very confident that there are enough people in this community that are growing into what it means to fund this mission. They believe in it. And so we will often talk about generosity. We will often update on where we are financially as a community. But that's not going to be what this is. It's not going to be that kind of bait and switch. So we're going to talk about some really big principle kind of ideas where finances are concerned. We're going to talk about some super practical stuff. Next week, Jonathan's going to walk us through some really down-to-earth practical steps that and here's how you take the first one and all super helpful stuff. It's going to be really, really great. We're excited about that. But we're going to talk about some principles and that sort of thing. Now, in addition to this, in addition to what's going on Tuesday night to come in and pray for your brothers and sisters, and you may want to take some more time and write after service today or come that night and write some more. In addition to that, Sunday on the 15th, March 15th, we're going to provide something called What Now? What Now is going to be a couple of classes or seminars, whatever you want to call them, that are going to further help us with really practical, helpful kinds of things. One of them will be, for lack of better terminology, career counseling. Here's, you know, how to do a resume and how to sit through an interview well, those kinds of things. But broader than that, it's what does it look like to step into a role you were wired to do? Rather than a knee-jerk, I just need the next job that comes along, what does it look like to actually play to the strengths that God has given me, to play in accordance with my wiring? What does that look like? And some other helpful things on that. There's going to be one on creative ways of saving money. Some of you don't realize the power of Craigslist. Some of you don't understand the power of coupons. You see these people that walk through the store with a book of coupons. I mean, they're getting their coupon kind of thing. They know something some of us don't. And there are ways of saving hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month, okay? And so there's going to be just that really practical, hey, do you know about this? All right? There's going to be another thing about budgeting. No one thinks budgeting is a bad idea, but very few of us take the steps to implement one, to actually have one. And so really, really practical. Here's how you do it. Yes, even you. Here's how you step into that. Really, really helpful stuff. For a reminder, review for some of you. Some of you are like, man, why didn't somebody tell me this, you know, 5 years ago? And so we hope that you can make it to that. It'll be on the 15th, the evening here of the 15th, and there'll be a chance for you to get involved with that, to let us know you're coming and all that. So be watching for that, all right? Today, to kick this off, this series off, we're going to talk about something that transcends money. So it's about money, but it transcends money. If you take these principles that we're talking about, some of this will be helpful for you next time you're in an argument. Some of the principles that we're talking about, if you'll use what we're talking about today, it cures road rage. It's a fact. It really does, if you can take these. But specifically where money is concerned, we want to talk about this principle in connection to our finances. And so today I want to talk about fear and anxiety. Now, in talking about fear, this is not some hyper-spiritual shrug of the shoulders to say, well, if you're concerned about money, you're not spiritual because you can't take it with you. And in heaven, the streets of gold is going to be better anyway. It's not that. That's not how we feel. It's not how you feel. It's not helpful. That's not what this is. We want to talk about fear because most of us have no idea how powerful fear is. We have no idea what it even looks like. That we're not talking about nail-biting terror here. We're talking about anxiety and fear as a way of life. And so many of us don't understand the power of fear. If your boat goes down and all your loved ones are treading water for hours and hours and hours, when somebody that you love, when somebody that loves you starts to realize, I can't swim anymore, I can't reach the bottom, there's nothing to hang on to, people who know what they're talking about, do you know what they advise? Swim away from them. Because panic and fear are so powerful that your mother would inadvertently kill you in a panic. We don't understand, many of us, the power of fear. Because what fear can do, if you let it, is it can suspend your values. When fear and anxiety come in, it has the ability to create a suspension of what you think is important. It actually has the ability to short circuit and hijack things that you 10 minutes earlier knew were more important. Fear can do that. Fear is that powerful. And so I want to talk about fear. Paul talks about some of what happens in our minds. And there's a text that I want to take with us today to the Romans in chapter 12. He says, therefore, And when you see a therefore, that means there was something before it. So there's 11 chapters before it that you should read over lunch to really get this. Therefore, because of everything I just said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is not offer something spiritual that can't actually be measured. Yeah, this is my real life, but I've got this spiritual thing I do over here. Don't do that. Offer your bodies, the real, raw you. What goes on your body, what goes in your body, where you take your body. All of your real life, lay that on the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In Greek, the word is metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to look at this phrase. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, a lot of you have a translation that says spiritual act of worship. There might be a note beside it. In the Old King James Version, it translates it differently. I'm not entirely sure why it's translated this way, to be completely honest with you, in some of the newer translations. I'm sure there's a reason. I just don't know what it is. Because the word spiritual in Greek is this word, logikos. What word do you see? Logic. That doesn't necessarily mean spiritual to me. Logic. This is your logical, the King James Version says, your reasonable, your rational act of worship. What Paul says to these Romans is he connects the dots between your faith and your worship and the way that your brain works logically. It's like, brothers, I urge you in view of all this, let's have our minds, not some esoteric, floaty, well, I'm just kind of talking about something you can't measure, like our soul. That's important. But he says, your minds, let's be absolutely transformed in our minds. This is what God is after, that we would bring before Him a mind that works reasonably and rationally. It works the way it was intended to work. What God is not trying to get us to do, what the Spirit of Christ is not trying to create in us, is some abstract idea that cannot be measured. How's your spiritual life? Well, it's fine, but my real life is a mess. He's not doing that. Instead, this has everything to do with the mass of brain in your skull that God gave you. He's trying to get us to use it the way it was intended to be used. And the Spirit and the way of Christ teach that. This is about having the way that we think utterly transformed and renewed into something more than how it works outside of the kingdom of God. And so today I want to talk a little bit about the function of the brain and how we process information. Because in my, like at night, I do brain surgery and stuff like that. So I thought I'd, you know, take this into my day job. I'm fascinated with the human mind. And so this is an overview. If we could bring the picture of the brain up here. This is obviously a cross section of the brain. And I just want to walk through how we process information. All right. Now, this is the front part here. So your eyeballs will be about right here. All right. What I'm showing you right now, this picture, goes into your eye, goes down the optic nerve, and into the thalamus. The thalamus is at the high middle of your brain. All right? And so the thalamus kind of works like a traffic cop. It keeps things moving. It keeps information going where it needs to go. And so as you're seeing this picture, the image is being processed by the thalamus. The words that I'm saying come into your ear and go to the thalamus. And so it's being pointed and directed where it needs to go. All right? And so what you're seeing visually is processed by the thalamus and then sent to the occipital lobe in the back of the brain. This is the visual cortex in the back of your brain. This is where you'll start to make comparisons. You'll say, have I seen it really, really fast? Have I seen anything like this before? What are some of my beliefs about this? As I'm speaking to you, information goes into the ear, goes to the thalamus, and is directed to the side part of your brain, the temporal lobe. And this is the auditory cortex. You're going to compare it to other things that you've heard before. You're processing the language and the information. Then those things are going to be further processed in the frontal lobe here. This is where the higher reasoning happens. This is where your values sit. This is where your inhibitions are. And so this is where you make the really big human decisions about really important things. All right? And so all of that's happening. And then it goes, that information is processed. All of this just instantaneously. It's just amazing how the brain works. Then it goes to the amygdala. There's two almond-shaped little things down in the base center of your brain connected to this weird noodle thing. And that's the medical term. And that's where it's, if there's something my body needs to do in response to this, are we going to need a boost of hormones? Does the body need to react to this information in any way? And you have a reaction or an action of some kind based on the information that you've processed in the cortex. Okay? Okay, now if we could pass out the sheets, it's test time. No. All right, so that's how we process information. Now, this is pretty benign information you don't really need to react to. You're storing it away. It's going in different parts of your brain. You're processing it. Some of you are actually brain surgeons, perhaps, and you're like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Please don't say anything now. This is really benign information you don't really need to have an instinctive kind of reaction to. Here's what fear does. If I show you this, you process it that way. If I pull out a snake and throw it into the audience, something different happens. First, you say, what kind of church is this? You see the snake, the information goes to the thalamus. You may hear the rattle. The information goes to the thalamus. The thalamus says, I don't need you to ponder this. I don't need you to appreciate the sheen on the scales. I don't need you to recall your fifth grade herpetology science experiment. None of that is going to be good for us right now. And so the process that the cortex is invited into and the higher part of our thinking is hijacked. It's short-circuited. And that information goes straight from the thalamus to the amygdala. There's a surge of adrenaline and hormones and peptides. It's time to react. For lack of better terminology, there's an instinctive reflex that happens. This is about fight or flight. This is about confront it and end it. This is about get the heck out of Dodge. Those are your choices. The amygdala says, I'm not interested in higher reasoning right now. My job is to keep your carcass alive. Now, this is a very good thing that the brain works this way. Because if I threw a snake in your lap and you start appreciating it with higher reasoning, those will be your last thoughts. This would also be my last sermon. It's a good thing that God designed our brain to work that way. So we're not stuck trying to get ourselves to do things. Our brain works instinctively. Here's the bad thing. Our brains don't often know the difference between life-threatening and not at all life-threatening. We can perpetually live at a heightened state of anxiety based on the threat of discomfort. And what's really bad about that is living in such an instinctive, threatened, heightened fear state, it's contagious. Other people can be drawn into that way of life. That's why they say, well, finances are one of the top three stressors on a marriage. Why is that? Because it becomes threat and fear and anxiety, and we're tense. I'm not about to process my love for you right now. It's about survival. Moment to moment, I am under attack right now. I am not thinking. I'm reacting. And Paul says, that's the way people live when you live the old way. Be transformed. Be utterly changed in the renewing of your thinking. This is your reasonable, rational offering of worship to the God that made the brain in your skull. He wants us to think on a higher level. When we live in fear, when we let fear dictate who we are, it becomes, I'm under threat, and so now I assess your value based on your ability to help me survive or your threat to my survival. That's what it becomes. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. This is the danger in letting too much stuff, too much wealth, too much resource serve as the baseline for what you call life. Stuff, resources, and wealth are not bad things. And hear me on that, because so often we can't hear that part because it's in a church, and so I'm made to feel guilty about what I have. That's not what's being said at all. Nothing about that is being implied. Nothing about the realities that many of us personally or our friends, family, and neighbors, that the difficulties that we're experiencing are being implied, a diminishing of that. None of that's being implied. What is being directly stated is that if we make it so that stuff and wealth and possessions and acquisitions and maintenance, if that becomes more of the baseline, the irreducible standard for what we would call a life, we put ourselves at risk for living in anxiety. And when you live in anxiety, you forget who you are. You forget what God is trying to make you become because you're not thinking with a renewed, transformed mind. The fear of lack and loss is a fear. And you put yourself at risk of not living by the values that we all would agree right now are the most important. You revert to self-preservation. And it's contagious. And it's killing your relationships. And it's killing your peace. And that's what happens. And that's why Paul says to a young Timothy, not in the yelling command of a street preacher that wants to condemn, but in the fatherly tone of one who's lived a life of observation. He says this to Timothy, the love of money, not just money. This gets misquoted all the time. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, of all kinds of selfishness. Some people, eager for money, Timothy, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The pursuit and the eagerness and the love of maintaining enough money to keep my life afloat to the standard that I think, the pursuit of stuff has dragged people right back out of the kingdom. And they look at it and they grieve. You catch that? Because they're still mindful that what I want to be is generous and wise and loving, but I behave and a reaction, a self-preserving instinct. Be transformed in the Spirit of Christ by the renewing of your mind. The more stuff you have, the more it requires your protection, your consideration, and the greater risk you have for living in anxiety to make sure that it's going to be okay. There's more on the line, so more of you, more of your world can be threatened. That creates anxiety. And anxiety will creep in and suspend who you really are, make you forget. You get spiritual amnesia. You totally forget. Now, that anxiety, that fear, it can be anything from very, very real stuff. Like, I'm going to lose my job. Or I'm one of the only ones that hasn't lost their job, which means I don't have any security about tomorrow when I go in the office. Or I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my 401k. Very real things from day-to-day low-level anxiety that you live in that you think and you say, well, it's just responsibilities. And the whole spectrum in between, when you live that way, it has the cumulative effect like dust or film, and it begins to obscure things that you and I would all say is more important with our rational, higher thinking. Love, wisdom, joy, generosity, peace. It's a strange place to be in. It's a paradox to realize that you can still consciously have those values, but they're being subverted right in front of you. To have those values, to want to have those things said about you, to really want to be a person marked by love and generosity, but your day-to-day function is, I can't think about that right now. I've got the ships going down. I can't think about that spiritual stuff right now. My real life is under threat. I can't work on those things right now as much as I'd like for it to, because I'm under attack. My way of life is being attacked. I have a certain presentation, a certain way of life that I must live or I'm not living at all. Now, it's not words. It's an instinctive reaction, and we go into self-preservation. Fear is self-preservation. Fear creates selfishness, and we forget who Christ is trying to get us to become. Be transformed in the renewal of your thinking. Nobody knew this paradox as well as King Solomon. King Solomon, he's given an opportunity to ask God for anything he wants. He's put in a position where he's going to lead Israel, and he recognizes this is going to take something that I don't have. And so God goes, ask me for anything you want. Now, I don't know how you would answer that or what you'd be tempted to say if God said, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. But Solomon says, Will you grant me wisdom, God? Because I'm like a child, and I want to distribute justice. I want Israel to work. I want you to be put on display. And so I want equity and love and justice. Give me the wisdom to lead that kind of kingdom, God. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10 through 13 says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment, for wisdom and administering justice, I'm going to do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Solomon is said to have been the richest, most powerful person in the world, the wisest man who's ever lived. And this is the Solomon that puts together the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bibles. These little sayings that in their original context, their original Hebrew, many of them would rhyme, they'd have a cadence to them. We have Proverbs in our life too, and they're easy to remember. All of these Proverbs, some of them he wrote, some of them he grabbed from other sources and said, that's true, and he put them all together in the book of Proverbs. And so when I read you what I'm about to read you, this proverb, Proverbs 15, verse 17. When I read this to you, I want you to consider who's saying it, that it's not just a Bible verse. I want you to consider the person who's writing it. I want you to consider his position, his influence, his wealth, his net worth. I want you to consider that it's Solomon, this Solomon, writing this proverb. 15, 17 reads this way, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. All the vegetarians just went, woo. I knew it was in the Bible somewhere. The actual, now I have a case. The actual translation in Hebrew says, better an allowance of green herbs and love there than a fatted ox and hatred with it. It's an allotment. It's a reduction in food. It's a representation of having less by apparently no control of your own. Somebody else is dictating that the amount has become less. But better that where there is love than the fattened calf, a symbol of celebration and prosperity and abundance. The prodigal son, when he comes back, they slaughter the fattened calf because there's going to be a village party. It's about celebration and abundance. It's about even excess. Better a little with love than to be feasting and having everything you can imagine. And there's animosity and tension and hatred. I can hear Solomon longing. And can you hear that? I can almost see him looking out a palace window at everything he owned and wistfully recalling, man, it used to be so much easier to be somebody that took God seriously. Love and wisdom and peace and calm. It used to be so much easier. Better a table with an allotment of herbs on it, if I could just have love, than everything that I'm looking and seeing around me with all the discord and tension and hatred and fear-based living. Now, again, wealth is not the issue. God gave it to him. If that helps you understand that wealth is not the issue, God gave it to him. But over time, Solomon forgot the heart of life. He forgot who he was. He forgot this conversation with God. He forgot what it is that God is interested in. Solomon forgot the heart of life because what he did ultimately is gave himself into living in the fear of loss and lack. And so it was all about maintaining and protecting his standard of life. It was about building an empire and acquiring power to protect what he had given himself to. He'd given himself to creating a bigger, more fragile world that could be threatened and challenged more. He lived in anxiety. And ultimately, if you follow the story of Solomon, he walks away from the things of God. He forgot who he was. Fear does that. Fear does that. And I'm realizing that I do not want to live my life and get to the end of it and look back and say, I was loving and peace-promoting and charitable and I was into justice. I was into generosity. I lived a life of love only insofar as external circumstances allowed for it. Specifically, I was a person that was like Jesus when it was financially feasible. I don't want to hear that at the end of my life. Because I'm realizing that this is one of the main ways we get to be different. This is one of the main ways I get to be different. We're not going to be different by, look where we go on Sunday mornings and look at some of our political views and the quirky music that we listen to. That's not what defines us. What defines us is that we're people that regardless of external circumstances, we live courageously, others-centeredly, and lovingly. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. Now, we don't pretend that we enjoy it, but fear, especially where fear of loss and lack are concerned, do not shape us. We are a people that actually live the better an allotment of herbs at the table of simplicity than the table of feasting where there's hatred and tension. It's better. Better ramen noodles with your whole family present than rack of lamb, but I got to work overtime every night and I'm missing my kid's childhood. Better less pay at a job with integrity than the higher paying job in shame. Better Burlington Coat Factory with contentment than an insistence on Prada and the bottomless pit of envy. Better a small house full of memories than a mansion full of missed opportunities. Better rabbit ears and laughter than 700 channels and the awkward silence that comes every time the bill shows up. Better an oil leaking car that I can use to bring groceries to others than a brand new car that seems to be only programmed to drive straight to the office. See, I am convinced, not in some hyper-spiritual context, I am convinced that this economic season that we find ourselves in is a gift, if we'll look at it that way. Because the only way to find out that self-preserving fear is giving way to absolute, rational, reasonable, higher-thinking, other-centered transformation of the mind, the only way to tell if this is giving way, this table is giving way to this table, is to remove the safety net to see if the program works. It's the only way to tell. If you let it, this season is a gift. For those of us that are taking God seriously, that want to look more like Jesus regardless of external circumstances, this economy, it's not going to be easy, but it's a gift for us to actually become the people that we already, with higher thinking, wish that we were. It's a gift. We get to be people that despite all the chatter, we get to be people that actually live and love this way. That's who we get to be. It's who we are. It's what we are. I talked to a woman on the phone last week. She said, I'm trying to figure out what it means to surrender my life to Jesus. I mean, I've been around church and the Jesus discussion my whole life. I'm trying to figure out what it means for my current circumstances to submit myself, to submit my interest to the way of Jesus. Come to find out, her and her husband had made a tens of thousands of dollar business loan to a man who really needed it, who had fell on hard times. But the man won't return calls now. He's not making payments. And it's really, really, really a desperate situation financially. He's really put this woman I'm talking to on the phone in a bad spot. But her questions were brilliant. Because she said, what I want to do is I want to figure out a way to make sure I don't further hurt this guy. I don't want to crush his world. Because I could very easily act on the contract and be fine. I could take things from him. It's contractual. I don't want to do that. How do I surrender this to Jesus and make sure that this man knows love without completely losing everything? And I didn't have a bunch of brilliant advice, but what I said is, what a great question. You know why? Because better is some incurred debt and some incurred loss with love and mercy in it than the cold contractual litigation that crushes somebody but protects yourself. It's better. This table is better than that table. And she gets that. I had another friend who's been in debt for years, couldn't sell his house for years. And he wrote me this last week. He said, after 3 long years, we finally sold our house. And it felt so good to finally pay off over $17,000 in debt. Life was looking pretty good, and then came the phone call on day 2 of vacation. Don't answer your phone on vacation. It's the 11th commandment, as far as I'm concerned. Don't do it. Then came the phone call. There's a problem at a job site. It seems you specified the wrong product, and it's going to cost you $29,000 personally. You have to eat it. When I hung up, my heart was in my throat. What was my wife going to think? The financial wheels were finally starting to move after so many years. I was devastated and in shock. Think about how the brain works. As I processed all this, I was overcome with emotion. I remember finding a quiet place and crying out to God, I'm scared, Lord, and I feel like I want to throw up. Please don't let me do anything in my fear that dishonors you. I kept repeating that until I was able to think clearly. Rationally. As the weeks have unfolded, God has done some awesome things. The design error is a reality. Life has consequences, but $29,000 has been reduced to $18,000. A week or so ago, an opportunity presented itself. One piece of paper could make another $8,700 go away, but the piece of paper would have to be quote-unquote modified, a nice word for forged. I am so thankful for God's love, I literally cringed when the offer was made. God was with me in that moment, and he's continually reminded me through Scripture of his faithfulness, mercy, and that he would walk through this with me. Fear tried to make him forget. But better is some more debt. Better is more time in the smaller house, farther away from where you work. Better is the table of simplicity than to pursue through forgery the table of feasting and not be able to look yourself in the eye. Fear tries to get us to forget who we are, but we need to be a community that recognizes and helps each other remember that fear does not have the last word. If you're an employer, you need to create some space right now in this economic season that says, we will not revert to survival of the fittest. You need to create a place where what really matters is still highlighted. Courage and love and other-centeredness. That's what we need to do if we're going to be different. If you are a spouse, if you're a wife, you need to look your husband in the eye and say, regardless of what happens, I'm committed to you. Regardless of your ability to keep your job, regardless of your ability to get another job, I'm committed to you. Not that. If you're a husband, you need to look your wife in the eye and say, I will do whatever it takes to take care of this family, but not out of fear, out of commitment to you. No matter what happens, honey, I am committed to you and to my family. Maybe you're a kid and you live at home still, and you need to say, I'm part of this. I'm not an observer. I'll deliver pizzas. I'll mow the lawn. I'm part of this family. You've got my word. I'm part of this, and I will make sure that I do my part in this season. Because fear doesn't have the last word. We are going forward with renewed minds. Maybe you're just a friend and you need to look your friend in the eye because it's not been said. You wish you could say it, but you recognize it's going to be inconvenient. You need to say it out of a renewed mind to say, dude, the whole thing implodes. You can stay at my house and eat up all my food. I will not let you fall. May we go from this place not pretending like we love it when things get difficult, but may we at the same time celebrate that this moment is a gift for God's people to be known by people who do not let fear God them. Our God does.